لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، this is our fifth class on Tawheed, sixth class on Tawheed al-Usul al-Thalatha. We spoke and we left off on the second of the four fundamental principles, the four introductory fundamental principles. The first one is knowledge, and that's to know Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the religion. The second of the principles is to act on your knowledge, and we left off there. Let us go and take it from there. The first point that you want to know today, and take this as a rule, the main goal for knowledge is that it is means to worship Allah, and every knowledge that doesn't benefit action, there is nothing in the Sharia to indicate that it's praiseworthy. Shatibi said, every knowledge that does not benefit action, there is nothing in the Sharia to indicate it's praiseworthy. Keep in mind, there's some heart actions, and there's some physical actions. Some people don't consider actions of the heart acts, but that is in reality an act. Acting upon knowledge could be in the heart, matters of the heart, and it could be physical matters. Iman is an action of the heart, to believe, and that stems or that results from knowledge. For example, what do I get by believing or knowing and learning the names and qualities of Allah, attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You get plenty of things. And among that is an act of the heart, which is true, firm belief and stronger iman, tasdiq. Of course, there are other knowledges there's the other aspect of knowledge, which is the physical part. We don't got to get into that because everyone knows it. Matters that pertain to salah, zakah, hajj, wudu, tahara, those are physical parts. That's the first point. The next point today, knowledge is totally different than acting. So they're two different things. Just because you have knowledge, it doesn't mean you're acting on it. Allah said in the Quran, الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَاهُمُ الْكِتَابَ يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاهُمْ. Those who we give in the scripture to, they know the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and recognize him just as they would recognize their own sons and kids. Who are those who recognize the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Those are the Jews and those are the Christians. So they have knowledge. Allah says clearly they have knowledge. But did they act on it? No, they didn't act on it. They had the knowledge, but they did not act on it. So that shows they're two different things. Some people may have knowledge, but they may not act on it. They're two different entities that one must know. Because why must you know it? Because if Allah says the Jews had knowledge and the Christians had knowledge, but yet in other verses in the Quran reprimanded them severely for not believing, then they had knowledge, but they didn't act upon it. So that's a negative aspect. The bottom line is, knowledge and acting are two separate things. And Islam came to be acted upon, not to be saved as text or in your memory banks. Next point, third point. Look how the Quran mentions that Islam came to be acted upon. كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ لِتُخْرِجَ النَّاسَ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. A book were revealed to you, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? In order that you lead mankind out of darkness. Why was the book revealed? To take man out of kindness. Alif Lam Ra. كِتَابٌ أُحْكِمَتْ آيَاتُهُ ثُمَّ فُصِّلَتْ مِنْ لَدُنْ حَكِيمٍ خَبِيرٍ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا اللَّهِ إِنَّنِي لَكُمْ مِنْهُ نَذِيرٌ وَبَشِيرٌ. A book, verses that were perfected and explained in detail by Allah, the wise, the well-wise, the well-acquainted. Why was this book revealed? Such detail. Why? Why? The next verse is, أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Worship, the act part. That book was revealed so you can act on it. Act how? Worship Allah. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. We did not send before you, O Muhammad, a messenger, except that we revealed to him, لا إله إلا الله, to teach the people, لا إله إلا الله, فعبد. Look at the end of it. فعبد. Never was there a messenger sent, not only Islam, never was there a messenger, but he come with the text, فعبدون. Use the text so they can worship me, so they can act on it. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا رَاكَ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَصِيمًا. We have sent you, O Muhammad, this book so you can judge among mankind. So you can, why was this book? أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمَ. So you may judge between men as Allah showed you. لِتَحْكُمَ. So you can judge. That's why the book was revealed. Look at the other verse, very similar to this verse. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ, we revealed it to you, this book. فَاعْبُدِ اللَّهَ. First one says, لِتَحْكُمَ. Here, we sent down this book. First one was, لِتَحْكُمَ. Judge, act upon it by judging among people. This one says, فَاعْبُدِ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينِ. So worship Allah by doing the religious deeds that He ordered you to do sincerely. So it's to act upon it. That is to act upon. Every knowledge, like we said in the first, in the beginning, that doesn't benefit action, there's nothing in the Sharia to indicate that it is praiseworthy. Next point. Knowledge is like a body. The soul of knowledge is acting on it. Without the soul, knowledge resembles a corpse. And if you go and act against what you know, it's possibly like having a cadaver. It's like being a cadaver. That's what the knowledge would be, because it's going to be used against you. Malik ibn Dinar said, if a alim does not apply his knowledge, it drops from his heart like the water falls on a smooth rock. If you ever seen a spring, the light springs, how the drop, or a fountain, water drips, drips, drips. That's how knowledge leaves person who doesn't apply it. How many have knowledge, remind others of Allah, yet they themselves are mindless of it? How many preach fear of Allah, yet they are bold and daring with Allah? How many preach to bring people closer to Allah, yet they themselves are the furthest from Allah? As a knowledgeable person, always keep in mind, while the general, layman, masses get their hands and feet and body parts to testify against them before Allah, you got something more dangerous. Allah in the Quran says, اليوم نختم على أفواههم وتكلمون أيديهم وتشهد أرجلهم. Today we shut their mouth, we still shut their mouth. The hands begin to testify against someone, their feet in that which they did. In another verse, Allah says, وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. When they testify against them, they speak to Allah. The person speaks to Allah, I want someone to testify. Allah says, you want your own body parts? Would you accept your own body parts? They say, yes. So their body parts begin to testify. And then they say, وَقَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا. Why you speak against us? We were trying to protect you. قَالُوا أَنطَقَنَا اللَّهُ. What's worse, Allah made him speak. What's worse for the knowledgeable in dua, you not only have the body parts, you have other evidence to be added to that, which is the ayah you learned, the hadith you learned. They come and testify. Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sahih Muslim, Al-Quran hujjatun laka aw alayk. The Quran is going to testify for you or against you. Is that hadith or ayah going to testify for you or against you? Is it going to give you intercession or be a reason for you to go to hell? Is it going to be a punishment, a cause of punishment, or a cause of torment? Does one not fear those verses, those orders that come down upon you and that you learn stand before you on the judgment day and testify against you? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, لو نفع العلم بلا عمل لما ذم الله أحبار أهل الكتاب ولو نفع العمل بلا إخلاص لما ذم الله المنافقين. If knowledge with no application was beneficial, Allah would have not reprimanded the pontiff of the people of the book. And if action with no sincerity would have helped anyone, Allah would not have dispraised and vilified the hypocrites. Knowledge without application is like a honeycomb without honey. Knowledge is like wealth. What you get out of wealth is what you spend. In wealth, everyone knows, every realistic person knows that. You get out of wealth what you spend. Likewise, in knowledge, you only get out of it what you act upon. What use is wealth if you don't spend it and use it? And likewise, knowledge. Az-Zuhri rahimahullah said, don't accept the saying of a scholar who does not apply what he says. And don't accept the saying of one who applies but doesn't know. That's an ignorant person who may say do the truth or the good stuff sometimes. Knowledge that doesn't have its fruit and effect in the heart in actions is knowledge to be used against you. The next point, an important matter pertaining to the scenario that we talked about, which is someone's going to say today in his thought, wow, this is not for me. This is halaqat tawheed, I'm not going to for me. I'm dropping out. I'm having second thoughts about coming to the class. It's something people think of. Be really realistic. If the more I learn, the more it's going to be used against me, let me stop. So let me tell you. Number one, we previously said there's knowledge that's fard ayn. Fard ayn is you have to know every individual. Knowledge that if you don't know it, you're sinned. And most of what we talk about, most of what we learn, in our, especially in our tawheed, the core part of our tawheed class, and the additional stuff we talk about is only to help you understand the core of it. Most of what we talk about in tawheed class is stuff that is fard ayn upon to know. Remember what we said? We already talked about it. Yajibu. A'lam rahimakallah innahu yajibu. Fard. To know these matters. The ummah has gotten to a level of ignorance where most of what they learn today, they think is extra credit. When in reality, it's essential matters they must know and they get sinned for not knowing. So that's one issue you need to know. Now, let's talk about the extra credit knowledge. You say, okay, I'll learn. Someone will say, you know what? I'm going to study with you and come to class for Tawheed. After the fard, the yajibu alayna, ta'allamu, after the fard, I'll drop out. We say, the answer to that, you chose to be a student of ilm. You take time away from your family. Many of you memorize. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Many of you learn, many of you struggle. Why? Because you want to be in the peak of Jannah. Correct or not? Correct? So knowledge is one of the means to take you to the level of the Siddiqeen. Don't be surprised to know that the biggest, some of the biggest of all scholars discuss the issue of who is better, a alim or a martyr. Ibn Mas'ud, rahimahullah, Ibn al-Mubarak, and others have statements. I don't want to mention them right now. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, spoke about it in length in his book, Muftah Dar al-Sa'ada, on who is more knowledgeable, a alim or a shaheed. The fact that there's an issue discussed like that shows you the high level it is for alim, how high his level is in Jannah. So it's a high level. Of course, the maturity of the ummah, I probably shouldn't discuss it right now, maybe in the future, because it might spark a debate, the issue on that matter. But just the fact that they discuss the issue shows you how high ranking alim is. Would you want to quit studying because of what some ignorant people say, that if I don't know, it's better? That's the wrong rationale. Number one, it's either fard, you have to know. And most of what we talk about, for example, in this class is fard. Number two, if it's extra credit knowledge, you study it because you want to go to the Firdaus. If one wants to merely study the basics, the core, the tawheed, and that fard ayn matters of outside tawheed, then you can get your steps into heaven, maybe the first level in heaven. But the Prophet ﷺ taught us to aim high, to aim to Firdaus. Whoever Allah deprives of knowledge gets punished with ignorance. That's a punishment. And worse and more severe punishment than that is one who knowledge comes to him and he turns away from it. And worse than all that is one who is gifted with knowledge and doesn't act upon it. Another point, not only is this extra credit knowledge take you to Firdaus, but it's also in this life. In this life, you learn to get the ultimate happiness and blessings in this life before you even reach Ibn Taymiyyah. When I spoke about him, you remember I mentioned quotes. Had nothing in this life. The shirt on his back, at times of his life, he had the shirt on the back. He used to sleep at times in the Masjid al-Amawi, in and out of prison. He used to say words like, our heart paths through stages. If the people in heaven are like this, then they're truly blessed. In a life you would presume to be a miserable life, he would say, if the people in heaven are living like I am, the happiness I am, that's such a good life. I look forward for it. You heard words from ulama who had nothing in this life, who say, whoever doesn't enter the heaven of this life will never enter the heaven of the life after, like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Some who said, we are such in a state of happiness that if the kings and leaders were to know about it, they would come and fight us to take it away. What took them to their ultimate happiness when they had nothing? When most of them, if you look at it, in and out of prison, in and out of trials, in and out of problems and situation, the thing you look at it is they had knowledge and they applied the knowledge they had. It took them to the peak of tranquility in this life. So that's how you benefit from this knowledge in this life, and then inshallah will take you to Firdaus. You can't say, well, since the scrutiny on me is going to be more, let me stop here. You want Firdaus, and you want a content, happy life in this life? That comes through knowledge. The next point. You have to keep in mind in application, the higher you are in knowledge, the higher your application must be. Because you're held to a higher status by people, your higher standard, you're held to a higher standard by people, and more so and more importantly by Allah. The higher your status is in knowledge, the higher your application needs to be. Because you are held at a higher status by people, and more so and more importantly by Allah. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't have a hierarchy where we got church members, then we got priests, then we got a pope, then we got a spirit, then we got a son, and then we don't have that. And father, we don't have that. In Islam, the hierarchy to Jannah, to the levels of Jannah, is knowledge and its application. Knowledge and its application sets your level where you'll be in Jannah. When you are held at a higher status because of your knowledge and application, then the punishment when doing wrong is more severe. وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ لَقَدْ كِتَّ تَرْكَنُ إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْئًا قَلِيلًا إِذًا لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ ثُمَّ لَا تَجِدُ لَكَ عَلَيْنَا نَصِيرًا. In Surah Al-Isra, Allah says to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, if we did not make you stand firm, you would have nearly inclined to them. A little bit inclined to them. Pay attention, Al-Qushayri, Al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah, and others said the Prophet ﷺ did not incline. If, Allah is saying, if, what does Allah say? Allah says, double the punishment for لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ. Double the punishment in this life and double the punishment in the life after. إِذَنْ لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ. And then you're going to find no one to help you against us. This is talking to the... Why? Why all this to your beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for merely inclining? Double the punishment? The best man to walk on the face of the earth? The best of all humanity in mankind? Ibn Abbas rahimahullah says he would be punished in talking about this verse, that the Prophet ﷺ, if he would have inclined, which he didn't, but if he would have inclined, he would have got double the punishment in this life and double the punishment in the life after. Why are you going, Ya Allah, to punish your beloved messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, double had he done nothing wrong? And Nasafi said, commenting on this, he said his honor and status is so great that his punishment, if he does anything wrong, is more severe. It goes both ways. He gets al-wasila in the life after. Al-wasila is higher than Firdaus, the highest of all places in heaven. But it's costly. إِذَنْ لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ. Like Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ's wives, the mothers, the patient, steadfast woman behind our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the one the Prophet ﷺ was asked, who do you love the most? Aisha, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ مَنْ يَأْتِ مِنْكُنَّ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ يُضَاعَفْ لَهَا الْعَذَابُ ضِعْفَيْنِ وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah says, O wives of the Prophet, whoever does fahisha, makes a mistake, the torment of her will be doubled. But look, the torment of her will be doubled. What do you women of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why is it that your punishment gets doubled? Look at what Allah says in the next verse right after that. وَمَنْ يَقْنُتْ مِنْكُنَّ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا نُؤْتِهَا أَجْرَهَا مَرَّةً. Because you're نُؤْتِهَا أَجْرَهَا مَرَّةً. You are obedient. If you remain obedient to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Allah, and be righteous in your deeds, we will give her double the reward. You're wise. You're special. You get double the reward, but you also get double the sins. Allah tells His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you lean towards them, towards the non-believers, wrongdoers, you get double the punishment in this life and in the life after. He tells the wives of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you get double the punishment. This comes to the conclusion, you who is a striving student of knowledge, if you don't act on your knowledge, you're held to a higher standard, your punishment is more than a regular person. You want multiple folds of rewards? You want Firdaus al-A'la? With this knowledge, in acting upon it, there's a price you have to pay if you go wrong. You're not like anyone. That's why Allah tells the wives of the Prophet, لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. You're not like any woman. You student of knowledge, you're not like any regular individual. Your honor, your status is great, so the punishment is severe. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, the standard for people of the Qur'an, he set standard. He said, they must pray at night. They must fast the day. They should be sad and remembering Allah while others are happy. They must be silent while others are talking in vain. They shouldn't scream and have loud voices. They should be in constant status of khushu'. Why, Ibn Mas'ud, are you making these high standards to one who's holding the Quran? Because you're a special man. You're a Quran walking on this earth. You're a carrier. You're a carrier of the Quran. You're an upholder of the Qur'an, so you're held to a higher standard where others can talk in vain and possibly couldn't be sins. Just vain talk, that's not really sins. But you are held on a higher standard. That's why the ulama of the Salaf were at their peak. Because they apply their knowledge in every time of their lives, day, night, evenings, years, months, weeks, and both internal in their hearts and external. Both in their worships and in worship, in dealings with people, and in dealing with Allah. Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi wrote a booklet on this whole entire matter and about al-ilm wal-amal in al-Albani, alhamdulillah, went through the hadith of it. In it, he says, Jewish people knew, but they didn't act upon what they know. And the Christians acted without knowledge. The first are cursed, and the second are astray. Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmahullah, says, whoever goes astray of this ummah by ignorance resembles the Christians. And whoever goes astray from the ulama of this ummah by not acting upon their knowledge, they resemble the Jews. Rest assured, the way to house your knowledge in your mind is to apply it. If you have a problem memorizing or keeping knowledge in your mind, find some way to apply that knowledge, inshallah, you will never forget it. Next point. Look how the Salaf took seriously examples of applying knowledge. Al-Bukhari, Salim, the grandson of Umar ibn al-Khattab, Salim, Ibn Abdullah ibn Umar, Ibn Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu majma'in. He said, the Prophet ﷺ told in the narration of his father, the Prophet ﷺ said, glory be to you, Abdullah, if you pray at night. The Prophet's encouraging him to pray at night. Salim said, the son of Ibn Umar said, after that my father slept but a little bit. Only slept a little bit. Look how they took seriously acting upon knowledge. In Muslim, Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ taught Ali and Fatima, radiallahu anhum, to say Subhanallah 33, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar 33 times when they went asking for a servant. He said, say Subhanallah 33, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar 33 times. Ali said, commenting on that later in his life, I never left that a single day since the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told me to do it. Someone asked him, you didn't leave that, not even on the days of Safin, the bloodshed between Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu anhum, a battle, Safin, was a battle where there was 70,000 Muslims who died in it. 25,000 of his soldiers. He said, not even on that, those hard nights, you didn't leave it? He said, not even on those nights. Look how they took acting upon their knowledge seriously. In Muslim, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every Muslim who has something to write a will about must write his will and keep it behind his head when he sleeps. Ibn Umar said, I never slept the night after that without having my will under my head. Abu Umama, another example, said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sunan al-Nasa'i, authentic, even though Ibn al-Jawzi and others consider it weak, it's really an authentic hadith. Whoever recites after every salah, Ayatul Kursi, there is nothing to stop him from entering heaven except if he is dead. Meaning, if he dies, he's going to heaven if he did that. Ibn al-Qayyim says, my Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah never left ever doing that after salah. Abdullah ibn Umar, take the story about Abdullah ibn Umar. In Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out that he was fasting every single day. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suggested 3 days a month. He said, you know, Abdullah ibn Amr, take 3 days a month. He said, I can do more than that. He said, okay, 3 days a week. He said, I can do more than that. He said, well, fast one day and break your fast 2 days. One day, 2 days. One day, 2 days. He said, I can do more than that. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then fast the fasting of Dawood, one day yes, one day no. The point, at the end of the narration, in another, in Musnad Ahmad, the first one is in Bukhari, but in another narration, Musnad Ahmad, he said, وَلَمَّا كَبُرَ سِنُّهُ كَانَ يَقُولْ لَيْتَنِي قَبِلْتُ رُخْصَةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. When he got older, he said, I wish I took what the Prophet ﷺ told me in the beginning. Analyze that statement. I wish I took the easy one of what the Prophet ﷺ offered me. I wish I took 3 days a month. I wish I took 3 days a week. I wish I took one day fast in 2 days. Why did he say that? Why did he make that statement? Is this fard upon him? No. Why didn't he just stop doing extra non-obligatory fasting that he was doing? He said, I wish I took what the Prophet ﷺ told me when he wanted to make it easier on me. Like fast 3 days a month. It was no problem had he said, I want to quit fasting. I've fasted all my life. I've gotten old. Let me fast. Let me stop fasting. Nothing's wrong with that. Let me go back from going from the fasting of Dawood to fasting 3 days a month. But these were men, when they committed to something that was a sunnah before a fard, they never left it till death. That's why he said that. You see how they acted on their knowledge? Sufyan al-Thawri. إنما يتعلم العلم ليتقى به الله وإنما فضل العلم على غيره لأنه يتقى الله به. Knowledge is meant to be applied for fear in Allah. The purpose of it is fear Allah. And that's why knowledge is held at a higher standard and knowledgeable people at a higher standard because they fear Allah more. Ibn Abbas said, everyone speaks good. Whosoever's actions coincide with his knowledge, then he is fortunate. Whosoever's actions don't match his saying, he in reality has rebuked and scolded himself. Malik narrated in his chain from Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad. He said, I met people who admired application of knowledge more than they would speech and talk. All that is to say, knowledge is means to act upon it. Get that fact and keep it in your mind. Now let's go to the next point. Evil scholars. And this is very important to us. Actually, all this is important to us because I reiterate, we teach to be applied. Knowledge is meant to be applied. So who are evil scholars? Here is a rule, Ash-Shatibi, rahimahullah, said. إن علماء السوء هم الذين لا يعملون بما يعلمون. إن علماء السوء هم الذين لا يعملون بما يعلمون. Evil scholars are those who are dangerous to mankind. They're a disease to mankind. They are those who don't act on their knowledge. Ibn al-Qayyim said in his book Al-Fawaid, evil scholars are like, I give a parable. They're like people sitting on the gates of Jannah, calling people, come on in, come on in. With their tongues, they're saying, come on in, come on in. Their actions are saying, don't come in. The more they talk to people and tell people come in, the more their actions say, don't listen to us. Because if we were indeed truthful, we would have been the first to apply it. They appear like they are as though they're guides. Those ulama as-su appear. May Allah save us and give us refuge from that. They appear as though they are guides, but they are bandits. Those who don't apply what they learn are like bandits. It's like you're in their car, you're asking someone for direction, he gives you a detour so he can rob you. That's how ulama as-su are. Some of the worst parables in the Quran gives us to learn examples of, some of the worst parables are those examples to learn from, are pertaining to those who don't apply their knowledge. وَاتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ إِنْ تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ يَلْهَثْ أَوْ تَتْرُكْهُ يَلْهَثْ ذَلِكَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا فَاقْصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. اسْكَالَ فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ. A scholar, a alim, who acts different from that which he knows. Surah Al-A'raf. He is one, Allah gave a parable that he's like a dog. He said, had we willed, we surely would have elevated him. He's like a dog, but we would have elevated him. But he clung on to this earth and followed his vain desires. He didn't follow what he knows. The parable is a parable of a dog. If you drive him away, he lolls his tongue out. If you leave him, he lolls his tongue out. And whatever you do, whatever status he's on, he lolls his tongue out. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, when he talks about this, he mentions how the parable of a dog is to evil scholars and then mentions 10 points under that. We don't really have time to go through them. Allah gives this example, not of any dog, but a panting dog, a lolling dog. He pants all the time. That's the worst of all dogs. Resting, tired, thirsty, with his thirst quenched, whatever status he's on, he's panting and lolling. If you tell the sheikh, speak the truth, he's panting and lolling. If you leave him, those evil scholars, to not apply what he knows he should apply, he's lolling. If you shun him, he's panting. If you just ignore him, he's panting. And if he speaks, he's panting. He did not use what he knows, so Allah gives him a parable of a panting dog. More than that, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. The likeliness of those who were entrusted with the Torah and likewise the Quran. The verse doesn't say the Quran, but likewise the Quran. But after that, after they were entrusted with the Quran, they after that failed those obligations, they are like a donkey, which carries huge burdens of books. Does he understand anything out of them? That's the example of the people who deny Allah's ayat. Here, Allah makes a parable to a donkey. The first one was a knowledgeable person, parable to a dog. Here, it's a parable to a donkey. لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا. A donkey which does not, you know, which... does not carry. لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا. They did not carry it. What that means is they didn't apply it. What usage does a donkey get out of the asfar? The word in Arabic is asfar, which is plural for sifir, which are the big books or tablets that you used to write on upon. If you put them on a donkey, what does a donkey get out of carrying those asfar? What does a donkey get out of it on his back? But the weight. What does one who carries the Quran or Bukhari or Muslim or Mughni or Al-Suri Thalatha or other books He carries it. He knows it. Carries it means he knows it, but doesn't apply it. What does he get? But the burden of carrying it. You get nothing but the burden of the weight, just like the donkey. حُمِّلُ التَّوْرَاةِ Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما said, he was حُمِّلُ, mean ordered to act upon it. They were given it, حُمِّلُ, in order to act upon it. Ibn Kathir رحمه الله said, this parable is for those who don't know what's in the books. They're given the books to learn, they don't want to learn. They don't want to learn what's in the books. Those who know what's in the books, they memorize it, but they don't comprehend it. They don't act on it. And it's also for those who know it and tamper and play around with it. They are worse than a donkey because at least a donkey has no intelligence to comprehend. They have the intelligence but don't use their intelligence, so they are indeed worse than a donkey. Ibn al-Qayyim in A'lam al-Muwaqqi'in said, even though this was directed to the Jews, it also applies to the people who were given the Qur'an and do not act upon that which is in the Qur'an. Wallahi, it's a grisly parable of a donkey. Allah comparing one to a donkey, to a dog, is something to warn you. So one applies that which he learns and seeks knowledge and applies knowledge. These are reminders for those who have a heart or give an ear while they are truly heedful. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَذِكْرَ لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَوْ أَلْقَى السَّمْعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. Allah tells Yahya, Ya Yahya, خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةِ بِقُوَّةِ Yahya, John, take the scripture. Hold on fast to the scripture. بِقُوَّةِ بِجِدْ مُجَاهِدْ And Zayd ibn Aslam said, بِقُوَّةِ means take knowledge and apply and act on your knowledge. As-Suyuti rahimahullah said, one must act on the hadith he hears in manners or in worship or in good deeds or in any matter. Because that is the zakah, that's the purification of knowledge, and that's one of the best means for it to stay in your mind. Waqi' rahimahullah said, if one wants to memorize a knowledge, then act upon it. Ibrahim ibn Ismail said, the muhaddith, the great muhaddith, we used to seek memorization of a hadith by acting on it. That's how they memorize the hadith. Don't be among those the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complains about on the judgment day. You don't want to be a defendant on one side and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a plaintiff on the other side. وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about some people, Oh Allah, them, those people, they deserted and they abandoned the Quran. Ibn al-Qayyim talks about this in it gives about five factors of how the Qur'an is abandoned. And one of them that pertains to us is deserting acting on the Qur'an. How can you act on it if you don't know it? You got to know it and act on it. Number two, he mentions, is that deserting, judging by it, in both matters of principle and secondary matters. So you got to act on it. Otherwise, you would not want the Prophet ﷺ to be a plaintiff against you on the judgment day. The next point, acting on your knowledge and da'wah. Our next week, inshaAllah ta'ala, is da'wah to Allah. Da'wah on matters you learn. The third principle is da'wah to Allah. Da'wah to that which you learn. Let us now blend in, sort of, the second principle and the third principle. When you know you got the knowledge, number one, you apply the knowledge, then you got to convey it. And you convey your knowledge, when you have knowledge, you apply it, you teach it. The best way to teach it, and that's how we're going to blend it, is by applying your knowledge. The action of one man is more effective and beneficial to 1,000 men than the preaching of 1,000 men to one man. Guiding people by acting on the knowledge that you know is better than you saying it. Many think the only means of da'wah is giving khutab and durus and all that. Acting on it is just as important. Ibn al-Jawzi, Sayyid al-Khatir, page 168, said, I had many shuyukh with different backgrounds and statuses of knowledge. I want you to refer to this when you go home, if you have Sayyid al-Khatir. The most beneficial of them to me in friendship were those who acted on their knowledge. Even though, he said, I met those who were more knowledgeable than them. I met ulama in hadith who have memorized great amounts of hadith and great knowledge in the science of hadith, but were tolerant on backbiting And many times they would even justify backbiting under the pretext of jarh and ta'dil. And they would take, look, he didn't like that. And they would take compensation on learning hadith and teaching. You want to learn? Got to pay up $100, $150. They used to give prompt answers to avoid breaking their prestige, even though they weren't sure of matters. They wanted to answer everything. I met Abdul Wahhab al-Anmati, and he was on the path of the Salaf. You would never ever hear him backbiting in public or private settings. Nor did he accept, look at that. He said, never accepted money. He liked the shuyukh that they didn't accept money for teaching. When I used to recite some hadith to him, he would continuously cry. He would cry, and when I was a kid, it had its effect. It penetrated my heart when I was learning from him. He used to be like the mashayikh, like those you would only hear or read about in the books of the Salaf, like the Sahaba. I met Abu Mansur al-Jawaliqi, very silent man, rigorous, and very, very deep into the knowledge, and very thorough. It would happen that he would be asked about a matter that young kids in his halaqa would think they know the answer, yet he would refuse and back away from answering until he confirms his answer. He used to continuously fast and always be silent, unless he's teaching, unless he's doing something righteous. I benefited from learning from these two more than many of my other shuyukh, he's saying. Out of the hundreds of the mashayikh you had, out of those you say you had many hundreds of mashayikh, he chose these two because they were the most, and actually many don't know because they're not popular. He chose these two because they applied, they had effect on him in his personal life because he's seen how they applied it. I also learned that guiding people by your action is better than guiding them by his saying. This is the conclusion he came out with it. I seen shuyukh who in their private times had jokes and leisure time spent that took them out of the hearts of many and shattered what they knew of knowledge. Wallahi, golden words. Wallahi, they are golden words. No, he goes on to say, not many benefited from them in their lives, and they were forgotten after their death. It's rare anyone would ever open their books after their death. Then he goes on to say, Allah, 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 in applying your knowledge. He is truly poor and unfortunate who goes on in life not applying what he learned. Allah, 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 in applying your knowledge. He missed the pleasure of this life by not applying, because it's a pleasure in this life, we mentioned. And he missed the reward of the life after. He meets Allah bankrupt with plenty of proof against him. That was the words of Ibn al-Jawzi in Sayyid al-Khatir, page 168, referred to it, basically sums up all our halaqa today. You have three hurdles before you. You have knowledge that you need to attain. You have the hurdle, the wave of applying it. You have the hurdle or wave of being sincere in your knowledge. Al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, said in Iqtida al-Ilm wal-Amal, he said, a person who has knowledge remains ignorant in what he knows until he acts upon it. If he acts upon what he knows, then he's considered alim. Some of the Salaf used to travel to ulama not to learn from their knowledge, but rather see how they applied their knowledge and see the effect of the knowledge upon them. Next point. We're almost done, inshallah. No matter how much you apply, no matter how much you apply of your knowledge, don't ever get self-conceited. Don't get conceited with humans, and don't get conceited with Allah. Don't let that false pride get to you. Don't have an exaggerated sense of like self-importance. Don't automatically think you're granted firdaus just for a couple words or things you did, or a couple acts that you applied your knowledge in. You know, Sila in Sifat al-Safwa for Ibn al-Jawzi, I mentioned him in The Ultimate Pleasure of a Believer on the Qiyam. He was the man who wild animals used to flee from him when he was praying at night. He would do his Qiyam in the forest. He had such fear in Allah. Allah the Almighty placed fear of him in the hearts of wild animals in the dark nights and in the deep dark forest. Wild animals would flee from him. And here, did he get conceited? Did he say, I pray all night and look at me and who I am? The man who used to pray all night and then run back to where the army is so they won't figure out that he was praying all night. He pretend like he was sleeping all night long. Did he get conceited that he was blessed with a miracle from Allah that wild animals used to run away from him at his sight when he was praying? When he finished his salah, he would say, Ya Rabbi ajirni minna nar awa mithli yas'alul jannah. Awa mithli yas'alul jannah. He felt as though he was not worthy of asking Allah Jannah. He said, Oh Allah, save me from hell. Is someone like me worthy of asking Allah Jannah? Just save me from hell. No matter what you do of application of your deeds, never get swell-headed with Allah. Ibn al-Jawzi in Sayyid al-Khatir said, I seen some who worshipped Allah, and then after a time frame, they paused. And then they would bolster saying, I worshipped Allah so much that no one worshipped like me. But now I'm weak. Umar al-Faruq, granted the place in heaven, terrorized the shaitan. Quran comes in accordance to what he says many times. A man the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dreamed of. A man who gave justice to a sheep, to a Jew, to a Christian under his rule, to a Muslim. Umar says, I wish I get resurrected with nothing for me and nothing against me. Sufyan al-Thawri, the man of hadith. Ali ibn Fudayl said, I walked around the Kaaba 7 times and Sufyan al-Thawri was in sujood. The span of his sujood, one sajda, is walking around the Kaaba 7 times. Ibn al-Mubarak said, I wrote about 1,100 shuyukh. Sufyan was the best with no comparison. Amir al-Mu'mineen, his name is Amir al-Mu'mineen in hadith. Yahya ibn Ma'in said he's Amir al-Mu'mineen in hadith. Yahya ibn Ma'in is equivalent nearly to Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He said, Sufyan al-Thawri, Amir al-Mu'mineen bil hadith. Did he get swell-headed? Did he get conceited? On his deathbed, he asks Hamad ibn Salama, who was visiting him on his deathbed. He says to Hamad, you think someone like me will be rescued from hell? You think someone like me will be rescued from hell? Don't ever get conceited or swell-headed, no matter what